Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
I can barely see you, but just so you know, Pastor Bruce Ho, I had the privilege, he came out and he shared out in New Jersey, preached to our congregation out there, and when he got the microphone, he made fun of me relentlessly. So this is payback, and so buckle up, PB. Anyways, hey, just real quick, because I know it's Father's Day, and the obvious is this is, I just want to echo what people have been saying about just the importance of being a father, being either your natural father or spiritual father, whatever that may be. I don't know if that sounds weird to you. Hopefully it'll make more sense by the end of this. But being a father, do you know Johns Hopkins University, they did a 30-year study, and they were trying to kind of boil down what was the reason for incarceration, illiteracy, suicide, depression. And after 30 years, they boiled it down to one thing: fatherlessness. And so I just pray that you just, that dads, you feel the weight of that. And I think it's something good about men feeling the weight and the responsibility of that. I think it's good for men to bear that. And so so I just pray your blessing and grace on you. And I also want to mention my spiritual father, my spiritual dad, mentor, wherever you're at today, that's what is Pastor Ron Lewis. And I got to say, you guys are blessed to have him here at your site, like to have him leading and doing this. Thanks, Marge. So I can already just feel like the spiritual atmosphere is like different in this place. He's this guy, Pastor Ron, he just oozes optimism and that kind of thing. How many know, anyone like me get kind of an Eeyore spirit? It's like, oh, geez, you know, who knows about that? But not the bishop, Pastor Ron Lewis. He is the man, everything's great. All right, and it's contagious, and for some of us that could be like oxygen, you know. And so you're very blessed, which makes the fact that Pastor Ron's not here and he felt that I should share this message with you makes it even more odd, because for me, we're going to talk about faith today, and faith is been a struggle. Anyone else? So Pastor Ron Lewis, he has the gift of faith on his life, and this guy is just able to believe for stuff, and I don't know if he's God's favorite or what, but stuff just happens all the time, and I find it a little bit different, so I'm guessing God has me here to speak to those that maybe faith can be that struggle and that grind today. But before we get going, a little story is this. I'm reading a great book called The Culture Code. Anyone read that? Highly recommend it, man. It's a great book, great read. But anyways, they actually share the story of this guy, Rob Rosenthal, and he's from Harvard, so just think smart. And he actually created a test, and it's here to kind of unearth in our elementary school students the potential for the power of high intellectual growth. And so which kids had the most potential to grow in their intellect? And the name of the test was this, the Harvard Test of Inflected Acquisition. I don't know what that means, all right? So that's just the kind of the name, and it sounds very Harvard-ish. All the students in the elementary school took the test. None of them were revealed the results, but the teachers got all the results back. And the results found this, that 20% of the elementary students, they reflected high scores, the potential for high learning. And so that the teachers worked with them for 1 year straight, and the kids skyrocketed. They outperformed everybody by 27 IQ points. And so it was staggering, the results, until the teachers then found out a year later that the test wasn't for the students, it was for the teachers. That the test was just some made-up piece of baloney, and what it did is it changed the outlook and the focus the teachers had towards the kids, and suddenly they were warmer, they were more willing to work with them, and the kids blossomed under that. And so here's the reality: the story that your life is playing out in is unbelievably important. Like, it's critical because it's going to shape the way you see the world and you see others. Do you know Moses? Have you heard of him? He's kind of a big deal in the Bible. And so he wrote the book of Genesis, and it's funny. He's taking a group of millions of people who have known nothing but 400 years of slavery. He's taking them out. They have no identity, no purpose, And so what does Moses do? He takes them back and he tells them the story. In the beginning, God. And he writes the book of Genesis. That's why we're in a series called Casket Empty. And what it's doing is it's unpacking for us the story that you and I find our lives playing out on, the story of the scriptures. And if you're new to church or whatever, this may help you a bit. We should have it on the screen as a picture of the largest stained glass window in the world. It's in Kansas. It's at a United Methodist Church. And here's what it is. It actually, if you want to help, a simple way to understand the story of the Bible, it revolves around three trees. There's the tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then at the end of the book, there is the tree of life that God's people eat from. And in the smack dab in the middle of our story is this, the cross, the tree. And our life is being played out between these three trees. And I hope you see yourself in that picture somewhere. Like somewhere between there that your life is actively involved in God's story of all he's doing. And so here's what I need to do real quick. I'm going to unpack 4,000 years of church history in about 4 minutes, okay? So pray for me right now, all right? And so if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, it is in the beginning God, it says he creates the heaven and the earth, and he says this, that the earth, it was formless and void. And so what does our good God do? He takes days 1 through 4 and he creates form and structure for life to flourish. And then he takes the void and suddenly he speaks life into the newly formed structure so life can flourish. And everything that he creates, if you ever question if God is good, just go back to the story. Everything God creates, everything he does, it's good, it's good, it's good, until he creates the man and the woman, and he says, that is very good, all right? And we see this beautiful creation narrative that our life is playing out in, and then God does the unthinkable. He places Adam and Eve in a garden called Eden. Eden means delight, and what that is, in that space, Eden, this garden, he connects heaven and earth. And the creator walks with his creation. This unthinkable thing. And here's what you'll find. If you fast forward ever to the back of the book, this is what God is doing. He is knitting heaven and earth together. All right? And it's a place called Eden. And it's fantastic. It lasts only for 2 chapters. Sorry about that. All right? He creates this beautiful place where there is perfect peace. It's the word shalom. And it means that there's nothing broken and nothing lacking until Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin against God. They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's what happened. Sin disintegrates heaven and earth. You know the word integer, right? It means whole, a whole number. And sin, it always disintegrates. It'll disintegrate a family, a church. It'll disintegrate a life, okay? Sin always tears apart. And heaven and earth are ripped apart, and Adam and Eve are thrust out of Eden. And listen, if you ever pay attention to your soul, like I know we're going 8 million miles per hour here in 2019, but if you've ever slowed down enough and paid attention to your soul, like, do you know those moments when your life is just working amazing? Everything is right. Everything is good. Can I tell you about 2 weeks ago, I was in the Dominican Republic on vacation. Like, I stayed in one of those resorts where they give you a bracelet and people got to do whatever you say. I'm just overlooking the Caribbean Ocean. I got every kind of food imaginable at my fingertips. By the way, I didn't die. It seems like everyone's dying when they go to the DR these days, okay? But I got all this beauty, this spectacular paradise, and I'm there. And you know what I'm thinking? Huh. It seems like there should be more than this. And then you think of the lowest of lows in your life, when you lose a loved one, when someone gets cancer, all these things. Tell me there isn't something that bubbles up inside you, say, this isn't right. It shouldn't be this way. And yet it's all we've known from the time from Genesis 3 on. And so what is that? I would submit to you, the human soul knows that we've been designed for a place where heaven and earth are knit together. But listen, God is too good and too mighty to let anything thwart that. And so our good God, what he begins to do is he creates clean spaces in the earth for humanity to once again walk with the divinity, to walk with God. He creates clean spaces through a sacrifice of a clean one. And so we get to see this. I'll reference Moses again. You remember what Moses did? He goes up on the mountaintop. God not only gives him the commandments, but he also gives him a blueprint. And he says, you are going to create the tabernacle. Tabernacle just means tent, all right? And he creates this tent. It would later be known as this, the tent of meeting. And it was there where they would sacrifice a bunch of animals, and so innocent bloodshed, and now suddenly there was a clean space created where one man or the Levites could meet with God in the holy place. It doesn't last super long. There's another guy in the Bible. Have you heard of him? David. Kind of a big deal, killing giants, lions, and bears, kind of a stud back in the day, all right? And so, but David, later in his life, he decided, I want to build a house for God. And God's like, David, your hands are too unclean, but your kid's going to do it. And Solomon, he builds the temple, and then this temple, a temple, if you look it up, it means consecrated space. Or could I say it a different way? A clean space. And so once again, it was a place where heaven and earth would touch and humanity interact with his God, the divinity, all right? And so that's what would take place. But in the temple, there is a huge veil. It was 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, and it was thick. Wow. It weighed 3 tons. But here's what I wanted you to see. Embroidered on the outside of this veil was a cherub or an angel with a flaming sword. Do you know what was set up on the outskirts of Eden when Adam and Eve were kicked out? A cherub with a flaming sword. See the tabernacle, the temple. They were a picture of Eden, heaven and earth meeting once again. And so that's how humanity would roll. One man once a year could sit in the presence of God until about 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem. And with the scream of that child, the heavens tore open. And it says the angelic heavenly host began to cry out, and they screamed, glory to God in the highest, and peace, or shalom, to the people in the earth. And then suddenly we see that the prophet Isaiah, that his prophecy is fulfilled, that they will call this baby Emmanuel, or God walking amongst us. God, once again, is walking amongst his creation as a man. You should know the story. He lives the perfect life we couldn't live. He dies the death that we couldn't die. They hang him on a cross between heaven and earth, and he yells out, it is finished. And as he screams that out with his last breath, the Gospel of Matthew says that the veil in the temple is ripped from top to bottom, signifying that the release of the presence of God is in the earth. But get this, no, it gets better. It gets better because Jesus, spoiler alert, he gets up on the third day and then he meets his disciples in an upper room. And John records something very odd. He's amongst his boys, his 12, and he breathes on them and he says, you receive the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? That you and I have become clean space for God to dwell in. No more. See, so much so, Paul is going to say this. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to say this. He says this, the kingdom of God is within you. Like you should be more excited than that, you know, right? Because you got to get this. I mean, can you imagine Moses and David just have to kill all these animals, do all these washings just for one shot to get in with the presence of God? You kidding me? Moses and David are like, God dwells where? What? Right? They're beside themselves. How unfair. And we get to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now where you and I go, we bring the kingdom of God with us. All right? And so this is what's so important. You know, at the end of the book, it says in Revelation chapter 21 that God, he knits heaven and earth together. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears. But until that time, his people, we co-labor with Jesus to bring heaven to earth. And you know how you do that? You do it by faith. By faith. I don't know if you know this, but faith is an unbelievably big deal in the Bible. Like, if you ever got to take a Bible quiz, just guess Jesus or faith, and you're probably going to be right. Like it says that we walk by faith, not by sight. It's impossible to please God without faith. Do you know what we're saved by grace through? Faith, right? Time and time again, faith, 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 faith. How many, if you're 40 and over, you remember that horrible George Michael song, right? Gotta have faith, right? Right? If you're younger, God spared you, all right? So we're in this transitional moment this morning is we're going to talk about Abraham. And so it's this pivotal point in our Casket Empty series. We're shifting from the C of creation to the A, and we're going to be introduced to this guy, Abraham. And get this, and then I was talking to Pastor Nathan. He was like, it's like God has been so sovereign through this Casket Empty thing. Like God's aligning all these things. Do you know who Abraham is? He is the father of faith, right? Romans 4:16, he says, he's the father of us all. So happy Father's Day from the Lord that we're talking about him today. And Abraham's an unbelievably big deal as well because this, do you know his name is used in the Bible 308 times he's referenced in the scriptures. And here's another one. God spends one chapter on creation, and then he spends 14 talking about Abraham. So Abraham is quite the man in this thing. And so let me give you just a few things that I think Abraham, we're going to see from Abraham's life that faith is. And so, Lord, I pray you give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the first thing. Faith is humble. Faith is humble. Okay? Back to, how many, has anyone ever heard of the Marshmallow Design Challenge? You can Google this. It's unbelievably cool. So there's the guy, Peter Skillman, he's a researcher. And so here's what he did, is he set up the Marshmallow Design Challenge. He gathered teams of four from around the world. So he got Stanford grads, people from the University of Tokyo, he got engineers, he got business school students, teams of four, and then here was the challenge. You had to take one marshmallow, 20 pieces of uncooked spaghetti, a yard of transparent tape and a yard of string, and you had to build, see how high you could build a structure. Here's the caveat, but the marshmallow had to be on top. And so these students from Stanford are just going to town. Oh, I forgot to tell you, though, there was another group that were invited to come participate in the challenge, a group of kindergartners. And guess what? The kindergartners worked everybody. So get this, they won the challenge, and this was consistently done. They'd done this test over and over. They outperformed the business school students. The kindergartners averaged 26 inches high. The business school students, less than 10. And so they smoked them in that thing. And here's what the researcher kind of pointed to, is that there is the sense, like there's something about the faith of a child, right? Like, how about there's a possibility to a kid? Like, a kid doesn't know you can't do that. Like, I hear Stanford student, I'm out. I'm not even trying, right? But not the kid. They're like, man, let's do this. We can do it, right? There's this endless possibility or faith. And as well, they found this, is there is a humility that amongst the four, there was no pecking order. It was like, hey, man, we're all in this, and we're going to do this together. And with that, they wound up outperforming these brilliant minds. And so does it make sense now when Jesus says this? Hey, you come to me, you're going to have to come to me with the faith of a little child. That's how you come to me. And so there's possibility and a humility that should mark our lives of faith. And Pastor Bruce, last week he preached on the Tower of Babel. And in that, we remember that it was sinful humanity, arrogant humanity said, we don't need you, God, and they're going to build a tower. It was supposed to be the gates of God, and instead it turned into what? Babel, or confusion. But yet it's designed to contrast between the life of Moses that we're going to read about in Genesis 12, and he's looking for a different building. And in the book of Hebrews, it says this about Abraham. Abraham, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He says, I can't build anything, but I know the one who can. And that's who he was looking for. And so there is this posture of humility that marked Abraham, the man of faith. And can I tell you that humility, it can take a lot of different forms, can it? Like sometimes people are just humble, man, they're bowing their knee to God, doing that thing. And how many know other people, they humble comes through as life beats the tar out of them and they bow their knee. And I hate to say it, but I really think that Abraham might have been that guy. Do you know what, when we meet Abraham, do you know his youngest brother died? His name was Haran, and he died. And suddenly, Abraham's aware with his mortality. Hey, young people, they die too. And so he's confronted with eternity. And so I believe that got him thinking. Here's another thing. Do you know that Abraham was a polytheist? Like, he worshiped the moon and all these different deities and whatnot. Can I just tell you how exhausting that is? Like, and if you think that we don't worship other gods and stuff anymore, you are crazy. Because, man, we worship the God of image, the God of success, the God of money. Heck, I'm in New York. This is the center for all of that stuff, right? And so it's all about, have you ever tried to, like, just maintain your image on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all these things? Come on, tell me. It's absolutely exhausting. For the record, I got news for you, good news for you. Like, I turned 50 this year, and I'm just celebrating 50. You know why? I'm old now, and guess what? I don't care what you think about me. So I'm going to the store in my slippers and all kinds of stuff, and I'm like, drink it in, people, right? And so there. That's kind of the whole thing. And so, and how about this? Abraham wanted a child. He and his wife Sarah, and they couldn't have one. And I know how painful that is for us this day. And it was multiplied by 1,000 back then, because your lifeline was the next generation. There was no social security and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to give you a quote that I found was so valuable to me, because it's where we live. Listen, faith is just another way of saying we need to depend on God. And so here's how it goes. If dependence is the goal, then difficulty is an advantage. Listen to that. If dependence is the goal, then difficulty is an advantage. Because what happens when you hit these things in your life, that difficulty will press you into the posture of humility. I know I can't, but I know the one who can. And so so I pray, man, you hang on to that one, because that's going to help us. Now, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read here. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." As Abram humbled himself, was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, God speaks blessing and promises over Abraham. And so humble faith believes God. Here's number two, guys, is this. Faith is active. It's just always active. Let me read for you Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. It says this. It says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan," you have to wait for the rest of it, is this. So here's what I want you to see, is that faith is active. Like, Abram, the man of faith, got the promise of God and the mission of God, and what did it do? It says he went out. And if you pay attention to Abram's life, he always responded quickly. Let me tell you this, he didn't respond perfectly. And so this should help some of us, because he took a step of faith, but it was a wobbly step. Come on, parents, you ever watch your babies? Man, they start taking those first steps. You're like, whoa, right? But here's what happened. See, God told him, Abram was living in Ur, and he says to leave your country and go someplace that I will show you. Is anyone trusting God for their destination, even if you don't know where it is, right? That takes some faith. And so Abraham leaves, but you know where he winds up? In Haran. Do you know where Haran is? Haran is halfway between Ur and the Promised Land. He gets halfway and stops. And so let me just tell you this, is that don't be the halfway person, all right? Like, if you're going to believe God, believe God. If you're not, then just don't. Because I see, anyone been caught in that halfway thing? Where you're like, I'm kind of following God, but I'm kind of like to do my own things and this. Listen, that is the worst position you can be in, because you get the worst of both worlds, right? You don't have enough faith to live the victorious Christian life, but as well, you're a real rotten sinner. And so, man, if you're going to live for God, live for God. Don't be the halfway. You know, even Jesus says, those halfway people, I don't care for them. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth, all right? And so even Jesus is not down with that. And so live for God. But Abraham, he goes halfway. And here's what else I want you to see. Did you notice how much stuff Abraham took with him? And God says, hey, I want you to leave everything. Leave your family, leave all this stuff. He's like, okay, God, but I'm taking this and this and this and this. And he kind of went all that way. And yet, here's what I love the fact that God is okay with that. Like, just take a step and get in motion, and God can work with somebody who's in motion, all right? He doesn't curse Abraham for doing that. I don't know about you. I had a performance-oriented father where I just felt like, man, if I failed or I just didn't perform high enough, it was like, oh, my gosh, I felt the frown of my old man. Can I tell you that your heavenly Father is not like that? Do you know that God, we hear the audible voice of God three times in the New Testament. The one time they thought it thundered. So we don't know what's going on there. But do you know there's the two other times? This is my kid, and with him I'm well pleased. I'm so pleased with him. You hear the affirming power of God. Listen, so Abraham has to leave. And can I tell you this? For God to tell him that you're to leave is crazy. Because back in this time, man, if you're leaving your family, you're leaving your protection, you're vulnerable, you're leaving your inheritance, all this stuff. And so this sounds like craziness to Abraham. But here's what's crazy, even more crazy, is faith, it's not illogical, but it may not be logical either. Here's what it is. It's theological, all right? Let me unpack that a little bit. And so how many have ever just got stuck or just paralyzed by fear? Like, I feel like God's telling me to do this, but I'm really afraid. I'm worried. What if this happens? What if this happens? And here's what I would say to you. Faith, it comes by actively hearing and hearing by the word of God. Like, there's an activity to faith, and part of that is consuming God's word. And so I'm going to do this. I never do this. Ilza and Nathan, I need you to come up here. I brought props all the way from New Jersey. I never do. Stinks, but if it's really good, you're welcome. All right. So this is worry, fear, concern is ginormous, right? And you want to take, but it just kind of paralyzes you. And then here's, for many of us, kind of here's our kind of look. This is who God is. We got our little God. What's he going to be able to do? But what happens is, as you actively pursue and intake the word of God, right, it's theological, then what happens is your view of God begins to grow, and now you can right size your faith. Because as you keep consuming, now what happens? Man, God gets bigger. Your cares get smaller, and guess what you can do with that? Bam! Just like, thanks, guys. You need to right size your fears and your worry, and man, because our God is big, He's enormous. Here's the point number three: is this that faith is a fight. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 12, verses 8. Through 10, we're going to add 10 onto this if I messed up the PowerPoint, is this. Verse 8, it says, from there he moved to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. That's going to be important. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on still going towards the Negev. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Here's what I want to tell you. Faith is not faith until it's tested. It is not faith until it's tested. I wish that wasn't true. So when I was about 16 years old, I was going to move up to North Bay, Ontario in Canada. I was playing hockey up there, and this is when they start fighting in hockey, right? And so I was 16. I'd never been in a fight before. And so my father made me go to Kronk Boxing Gym. If you've not heard of that, it's really, it's in the hood in Detroit. And I'm going there, me and my skinny little self, and I'm going there, and I'm going to take boxing lessons from, get this guy's name, Ducky Dietz. Is that the coolest name ever? He grew up on the streets of Detroit, and guess what? His bicep was missing. I'm like, how do you lose a bicep? Knife fight, which made it even cooler, right? And so I'm in there, and you know what was funny? It had very little to do with boxing, and it had everything to do that my dad wanted to teach me that you can get punched in the face, and you're not going to die. And so I'm thankful for my dad. And some of you are like, are appalled. I'm like, thanks, Dad. I needed to know that I'm not going to die if I got hit in the face. And here's what you need to know. If your faith gets tested, you ain't going to die. God's not going to drop you. What God is doing is he's revealing, do you really have faith? Because there was a guy named Peter. Man, he's the first among the disciples. And this guy, he thought he had faith. Man, I'll never deny you, Jesus. All these other fools will deny you. But even if I have to die, how'd that work out? His faith is tested, and that dude ran. All right? And so it wasn't faith, though he thought it was. But there was also a woman with an issue of blood. And she had this thought, this belief, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. But she had to fight through the crowd to grab a hold. And what does Jesus say? Woman, your faith has made you whole. And so your faith will be tested. Here's what I love is, Abraham, he gets a perspective on fighting, the fight of faith. And here's what it is. We read this, that he goes up on a mountaintop and he's overlooking Ai and Bethel. Ai means ruin. Bethel means the house of God. And so his tent is set up in between the ruin of Ai in Bethel. It's a picture for us that he's living in between. And you know that's where our life is being played out right now? That's right. We're in between the trees, that heaven and earth have not been married together yet. And so here's what we got to understand, and I don't know who this is for, but I'm trying to help you this morning, is sometimes there can be this kind of false bravado with faith, or you can feel this inner pressure to go, oh, I just got to believe. And if I can believe enough, then I can force God's hand to do something. And can I tell you, that's not faith. Listen, can I remove that pressure off of you? Listen, you're not God. Here's what I wanted to point out is that, see, our job is to believe and to fight the fight of faith and battle to the best we can to hear the voice of God on where he's telling us to go. But I'll tell you this, Pastor Ron Lewis, my pastor, I've never seen a man with greater faith than him. Like unbelievable how he can believe for things. But here's what I do know as well. Pastor Ron and Nathan, he lost his 23-year-old brother, Pastor Ron's 23-year-old son. And I tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't because he lacked faith. Can we just agree that sometimes, man, there's things, listen, I'm 50 and God's eternal. Can we agree that he's going to be a little bit smarter than me? And I want to point you to another thing. It was never as dark as the day they hung a perfectly innocent man on a cross. They beat him, the flesh off his body, and how anything in that moment you can say anything good could come out of that is beyond me, beyond my thinking. But God had another plan, didn't he? And on the third day, he gets up, and now suddenly we have life because of him. Aren't you glad I'm not God? All right? And so one little caveat on that, we're sad that God didn't save Jordan, but you know who's not? Jordan. All right? Let me just remove that weight off of you. And then here's the last thing. Abraham, he goes down to the Negev. All right? The Negev, here's what's the Negev means the dry places. And so he hits a famine in the dry places. And what does he do? Our great man of faith says he runs down to Egypt. And so it's designed, the author's trying to show you he's going down. Egypt would have looked like Ur of the Chaldeans. It looked like home to him, a big city, that type of thing. And so tell me that's not us at times when our faith gets tested and we run back to what's comfortable, what's safe, what's familiar. Anyone else? We run back to that guy, that girl, right? We run back to alcohol. Anyone like me? Chocolate, you know, that type of thing, right? We all have our comfort thing that we run to rather than standing in faith. And so our man of faith doesn't believe God. And now I'm going to read Genesis 12, verses 11 through 18, and we're starting to close the plane here. I guess we don't close the plane. I think we land it. Verse 11 says this. It says, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Can we just stop there for a second? This chick is 65, and she's fine. And Abraham's like, bro, they're going to want to steal you as your wife. Like, how hot is this chick at 65? Where, ladies, you better hold on to that by faith. Hallelujah. Verse 12 is this. It says, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Listen, Abram starts spiraling down. Listen, when you refuse to walk in faith, you invite chaos into your life. You just do. I know faith is a fight, but to not live in faith, it's going to invite chaos. And so here's what we see. Abram goes down to Egypt, and he damages a bunch of stuff. Can we agree that he damages his relationship with Sarah? Tell me, that fool is never going to get by that one, all right? You can repent and say, I'm sorry all you want, but she's always going to remind him. Remember that time that you sold me out to Pharaoh, right? That's always going to happen. It damages the relationship with God. Did you know during that entire time in Egypt, there's no discourse between God and Abram? There's no altars built, and so his relationship with God is damaged. His relationship with his family is about to be damaged because they get a bunch of stuff when they leave Egypt, and guess what's going to happen? It's going to create conflict between Lot, his nephew, and himself. And then lastly, they're going to pick up an Egyptian girl while he's down in Egypt. Her name is Hagar. That's going to create chaos, but that's for later on in the Casket Empty series, all right? And here's what he does. He not only damages relationships, but he damages his witness. Did you catch what Pharaoh says? Pharaoh says, what have you done? Just for the record, look back what God asked Adam when he sinned against him in the garden. What have you done? And so Pharaoh says, what have you done? And then I love the best, this part. Why didn't you tell me? Which I love, like Pharaoh is this unrighteous dude, ungodly, and yet he's calling him out. Why would you do that? And isn't it funny how, man, people that don't know Christ, they expect Christ followers to live right. And when we don't, they're the first to call you out. And so I remember when I was playing hockey, I had a bad mouth. And so I was the Jesus guy, but I was also the blank, blankety blank guy. And they would stop mid, they're like, you're not supposed to say that. I'm like, oh, you got me, right? And so that was my journey for a while. And so what is God going to do with faithless Abraham? Does he scrap him? Man, forget you, Abraham. You have no faith. Listen, he's going to go to another guy. Frank, with you I will make a great nation. I will make you great and your name great. Right? He doesn't do that. He hangs on to Abraham. And now we know when Timothy says in 2 Timothy, he says this, when we are faithless, he remains faithful to us. God's not letting go of you. And so here's what we see. Later on in verse 13, it says, Abram, it says he went up out of Egypt. He goes back to the altar he built between Ai and Bethel. He repents and he turns back to God. He gets a do-over. And listen, I was in prayer for you this morning, and I don't know who this is for, but someone needed to hear that this morning, that God wants to do a do-over. You feel like you've forsaken, be it your dream, your vision. And God says, no, I'm still doing that. I haven't forgotten what I promised you. And he wants to do a do-over in your life. And so I pray we do a reset, that whoever needs that this morning. And then I'm closing with this. Do you know that, spoiler alert, I'm going to wreck the entire Abraham series, is this. Do you know what? I think God came through on his promises, didn't he? Abraham is a pretty big deal. Do you know that the three great monotheistic faiths, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, they all point back to Abraham. You know, we're in 2019. This is from over 3,000 years ago for this guy, and we're still talking about this dude. And then here's what's amazing is Abraham is going to have a son, and his son would have a son, and he would have a son, and they would have a son. On and on and it goes until there would be one son born from the line of Abraham, and his name would be Jesus. Let's pray. Father, just thank you this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would, Lord, be building a people of faith in this place. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, that are just bearing the weight of trying to be God. Lord, I lift that off right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, just for a new lightness. God, I think you said your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, I pray for those that think they've outran you, Father, that you've kind of let them go. Lord, I pray that you'd show them today. May they feel you, Lord, inviting you back to that space between Ai and Bethel. He's inviting you back to himself. Lord, may this be the day of the reset and the do-over for God's people. And Father, like Abraham, Lord, though he didn't follow perfectly, God saw him through, and God's going to see you through. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.